Thank you very much, Tim. Do keep Bibles open. We're going to mainly be in Proverbs chapter 4 this morning. Now, the title, as you see it on the screen for this morning, in our journey through Proverbs, Wisdom and Children. And this just seemed very fitting for a dedication service, as we've already incorporated that as part of worship. But this wider question, how are children to gain wisdom? We all share this understanding, for we've all been kids once in the past. And of course, the subject has immediate relevance to those of you who are parents right now with young children growing up in your family units. For you, this is not a theoretical question. This is the practicalities. How do you bring your children up to know God, to walk God's way of wisdom? And as we've said on previous weeks, on all sorts of subjects, never before has a culture had so much information available to us as we do. Books off the bookshelf, stuff off the net. We can get so many resources and support groups offering wisdom. Question is it God's wisdom? I know these days, again, just putting some context around this, grandparents, many of you are exercising child care duties and responsibilities, with parents having to work longer hours. And your impact in the lives of children who are emerging. But also it should be relevant for us as a church family, because we've all got a role to play in the raising of children in the church community. What did we just read together from Psalm 145? Along the lines that one generation to tell another. The praises of God, the actions of God, what God's been doing, what God wants to do. So we're all part of this morning. And out of interest, I just want to add in here for myself, when I look back, many of the people who impacted me didn't have any kids of their own in a biological sense. But I and many other young people became their children in the faith. Men and women who deeply impacted me by their life, their example, their words, their conversation, their interest, their prayers. So I hope that's a nice broad parameter to say, folks, we're all into this morning. It's a relevant subject for all of us. Now, it begs the deep question, what are we passing on to the next generation? And of course, I could sound like an old codger here, reminiscing about, well, in my day, this is what we were taught, and this is how it should be. You often hear that, don't you, of folk looking back with nostalgia to a yesteryear, and particularly advocating the discipline of a younger generation. Well, I really wanted to look, and this wasn't quite where I imagined the sermon would go when we set this theme out. But in 2 weeks' time, God willing, we're going to look at it from the angle of wisdom and parents, and particularly some of the things that parents need to know. But for this morning, I want to zoom it into the childlikeness that we all need. Where do you get wisdom? And the answer is, first of all, in the home, at home. Please notice where it starts. And I also want to flip back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. In fact, I'll put the main points on the screen now. Because the teaching at Deuteronomy really does help to put a framework to where the next generation gets to hear the truth of God, the works of God, the central commands to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Now, I know this isn't Proverbs, but this is a great foundation to then go back to Proverbs. So verse 6, these commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. And so it carries on. Practical teaching for the people of God. And as the chapter goes on to say in Deuteronomy 6, don't forget the Lord. Fear him, serve him, so that when your son or your daughter asks you about the meaning of God's laws, you will be able to tell them about God's mighty saving acts in the past and how God brought about deliverance. That's a rough paraphrase of the rest of Deuteronomy 6. So please notice as we come back to Proverbs here, the routines of life, parents are to speak of the things of God, whether walking, talking, whether at home or whether getting up and going out or wherever. Children learn most in those early years. We all know that. Give me a child by the time they're 7. And I'll tell you what sort of adult they'll be is often the paradigm given. But we know that as earthly parents, we don't have many years in which to impact the young lives that are in our care. By the time they're 4 or 5 and going to school, we're suddenly not the dominant voice in their lives. There's a teacher in the classroom. There are crowds of kids around them who are going to be speaking stuff into their lives. And of course, the older they get, the more independent they get. And then they come home from school and the TV is on and the stuff that the TV is speaking into their lives. And given that most young children these days growing up are so familiar and so intuitive with the IT, they've also got stuff from the internet, from the outside world speaking in. Scary, isn't it? But exciting at the same time. And this key reminder to parents, and I would say to the church family, that the responsibility belongs to us when it comes to getting God's wisdom into young lives. Now, this will sound a parenting tip or two, but we're so keen to give our children the best. That's a very natural, instinctive way we were wired. And so we provide a range of activities for them if we've got the available resources. We will get our kids to swimming lessons and music lessons and the gym club and tennis coaching. And you see what starts happening is the diary starts filling out. And children are tired out. And I think this is an important piece to zoom into. Yes, it's to do with parenting, which we'll come up with in 2 weeks' time. But how quickly our lives in this postmodern world with all its clutter are just filling us up and tiring us out. We've never had so much. And yet the experts are telling us we've never had so little. Rachel and I stopped one day when we were living in Jersey and our children were much younger. And we asked ourselves, what on earth are we playing at? How are our 3 ever going to learn the wisdom of God when we have booked their schedule out and the Jersey sort of pace of life, which was fast and fun, was just filling up lives and minds? Where does the Christian formation come in there? And many Christian parents are also saying, to me at least, we don't even know what we should be transmitting by way of wisdom. God's wisdom. And so I think what's happened is very subtle but very natural. It's been very easy to, as a parent, delegate the God bit, the formation bit, to the junior church leaders or to the youth leaders. We're glad that the kids want to go to those groups. But you'll understand where God comes from on this is actually it starts in the home. If you are a Christian, a man or woman of God walking with God, even as a single parent sometimes, and the going is so much harder there. How we need to start with this method of just talking at home, teaching at home, and not outsourcing to church or to godparents and ducking it for ourselves. So what are you going to teach? What are the things, the specifics that need to be covered? Well, in a sense, our series has already started some of this over Sunday mornings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, chapter 1. Ever talked about that at home? And you'll understand this isn't just for the parents who've got some kids sitting around the table, if you still sit around a table, that is. But also in terms of our relationships, our relating together, our being together. When was the last time you sat around in a lounge or in a coffee shop or wherever it was to talk about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? And how does that begin? Or as we covered it in chapter 3, trusting in the Lord with all your heart. Leaning not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledging him and he will direct your paths. Or where it goes on to honouring the Lord with all your possessions. And so here is the rub at home, is Proverbs is challenging us, what do our young children growing up see of these realities in life? What do they hear about it from us? Where's the evidence? Well, let me give you a few other things to talk about around the table. Martin Luther, out of interest, used to gather friends, and these have been published as his table talk discussions. And I like the concept, I like his methodology, because what he was, in a sense, doing around the table, eating together, was talking about important things. Now, these are the things I've got on the list from Proverbs chapter 4. Wisdom starts in the heart. That's where it begins. And here in chapter 4, particularly from verse 20, I'm going to use this as the framework for this morning because we can't say it all. But Ellen Davis, writing her commentary, describes this teaching as the anatomy of wisdom. The anatomy of wisdom. And she highlights seven aspects. In fact, let me put them on because then you've got them all and you can see where this is heading. Seven bits of your anatomy which are connected to wisdom. So how about these for talking about with your children or your young people? If you have it open, Proverbs 4 verse 3. When I was a boy in my father's house, still tender, and an only child of my mother, my father taught me and said, lay hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commands and you will live. Get wisdom and understanding. Now, very easily, I want to modernize this and sort of make it contemporary, put a twist on it, which will connect with all of us 21st century parents with young children. But it's about parents telling the next generation about God's wisdom and his commands. Let's not complicate it, friends. That's what I want to say. And the instruction has an inference that as they tell their children, and then their children tell their children, these things of God will become ingrained in their life. Now that's important because our culture here in the West says, I don't want to be indoctrinating my child. I want them to grow up and make their own decisions. Now that's absolutely right and perfect. We want them to keep their brains in gear. But dare I suggest that one of the problems we have is that too many of us are not totally convinced about our own understanding and wisdom in the first place, so we're reticent to know what we're passing on. So it has to start somewhere at home, in the heart, almost like children gaining the wisdom of God. I hope you're into this already, because whatever age you are, my friend, do you still feel like a child? I nearly came with an L plate attached to me this morning because I just thought it was trying to make the point, but I thought that was so trivial, so pathetic. But I really do feel like a learner with my L plates on. And I hope you do too. Because it's as we're children, we're hungry to learn. Isn't that the joy of the child? They devour this stuff. I think one of the problems is as we get older, we forget to devour. We become so sophisticated, so conceited, so knowledgeable. Well, our culture today may balk at this proposal because we prefer young people to find wisdom out for themselves. But I would come straight in and say, look, we can have the discussion about that. But our culture is perilously in need at the moment. Look at the statistics for unhappiness in young people. Look at the emptiness of 20, 30-something year olds. Look at the divorce rates of the 40, 50-something year olds. Look at the 60, 70, 80 year olds who are not, who are looking for solution and for answer. My friend, whatever stage we are, this is it in God's word. He has given us what we need for life and for godliness, the Apostle Peter would write. So I'm not saying to you this morning, when I was a boy, my dad told me this. But am I grateful my dad and my mum did tell me so much of God's word? I'm a privileged person. And as the gems of God's word and the life of God's word and the wisdom was passed on, we talked about it often. We saw it in action. That was so compelling for my formation. I'm a privileged person. And now for Rachel and myself, we're trying to lead our three children, our 10 nieces and nephews, as well as the young people in our lives through church and through school where we are involved and through our friends' kids. We're trying to have an impact to pass on. But it starts in the heart. Proverbs unashamedly advises us, use the wisdom of previous generations rather than the perceived wisdom of your contemporary culture. I think that's really important. When I was a kid growing up, they used to talk about Spock. I thought they meant the guy on Star Trek. But apparently there was another sort of scientist or psychologist, Spock, who was advising parents how to bring the kids up. Some of you might have read the stuff. Now, I don't want to be so negative that we dismiss every bit of wisdom out there. But Proverbs is really making it, this is the base. God's wisdom is sufficient for 21st century culture in the West. Do you believe that? Now, of course, we've got to do some work to apply some of these things. And how does God speak to a man or a woman or a boy or girl? Friend, it's to the heart. Always to the heart. If you like, the spiritual battle is always for your heart, my heart. And so just like our physical condition is affected by the condition of our heart, and if we've got, I'm looking around, I see some of you, you've had heart surgery, you've had problems, you've got problems with your hearts. This is a delicate issue. And you know better than most, if things are not right inside with your heart, your whole body can be affected. Well, take that analogy over into the spiritual realm, and you'll see just the same thing happens. And the verse I'm particularly pointing to is verse 23, which Tim's mum beautifully used in her prayer earlier. Above all else, guard your heart because it's the wellspring of life. Add this one to your table talk discussions. Now, what are we saying about the heart here? Well, I'm not talking about the muscle inside or the organ, whatever it is, the physiological thing. But Bible portrayal of the human heart is it's the place that makes us who we are. The central location of our being. The source, if you like. It moves the whole body. It directs. It's the operating system, if I can use that analogy and throw that one in. It's to do with what our mind, our intellectual capabilities are, our will, our desires, our emotions, our affections, our moral conditions, our decisions, all gathered in to our heart. So God says, Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Now we talk about learning something off by heart. But for the ancient world of the teacher here in Proverbs, this was not divorced from the heart that makes commitments and decisions. So in verse 26, my son, give me your heart and let your eyes keep to my ways. This is really, I think, key area of battle and of illumination. Many of us grew up with the verse from 1 Samuel chapter 16 that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. We know what it means. Quite hard to explain it sometimes, though. But where we're getting at from Proverbs is that there is something within each one of us that needs to be guarded because it's going to be the secret of life or death. Vitality in walking with God, or absolute frustration and angst rejecting God, moving away from Him. It's as brutal as that, that distinction. Now, I was sent this picture a few years ago, which I rather enjoy. Let me show you that one. Two kids, I don't know if you can see that clearly. Mum and Dad have been decorating. This was sent from friends of ours. Tin of emulsion is open, and obviously Mum and Dad have been out of the room for a bit too long. Because you can see that the white emulsion has just been splattered everywhere as the kids are having a whale of a time. Look at that, TV on the sofa, you name it. Great fun. I use that picture as a bit of a wake-up call because actually, do you know, like children, that's in all of us. It's just they're allowed to get away with it when they're young. But there's that root in the heart of all of us. That is a picture, in a way, of all of us who are just wanting to have great liberty and fun and just go our own way. And they'll learn that that's not right, of course. But some of us, even as grown adults, are still trying to have our fun, still trying to inwardly do the wrong thing. Outward performance, outward exterior. Man looks on the outside. God looks at the heart. So because this heart is central to our wisdom, let me pause on verse 23 a little longer, because if there's a war going on, we're going to need to be effective in passing wisdom teaching onto the next generation. Let me just issue you a quick checklist of how your heart condition is. You can take your pulse if you want, but that's not what I'm interested in. Question. Are you, and I'm asking this to me, are you more concerned about your reputation and appearance, or are you more concerned about the inner, private world of your heart, which might actually be a mess? Look at the picture. Or let me ask you another question. What level is your capacity to truly love others, especially those who are different than you? Good, medium, low? How are your love quotas doing for others? How's your heart doing? There's the question. Third one, I've only got four. How satisfied are you through a week? Or are you deeply frustrated? Edgy? Fourth question. If the most important thing is who we are becoming, why is there so much stress on what we do? You see, those questions are all worked out along the lines of Proverbs. Because what Proverbs is teaching us, rather like 1 Timothy at the moment in the evening services, is actually God is far more interested with our character than he is with our performance. But we emphasize totally what we're doing. Stuff people see. Reputation. And this gets us back to the very heart of it. Proverbs causes us to check the wellspring of our life. Because if we're not operating in the zone which is to do with God changing us and our character and our heart, then there's a sure sign that our heart is clogged up. There's something that needs to be dealt with. Like a very sensitive navigational operating system, the heart, if it's the deepest part of us, has the propensity to integrate us with things we do. So by that I mean, sense, when we know that we're well with the world, all is well with my soul. So I'm going to sing that. It is well with my soul. That isn't just about a spiritual bit of us. That's to do with knowing that we're forgiven by God. Jesus is Lord of our lives. He's our greatest friend. He's the lover of my soul. And in terms of the world that he's made, I somehow fit into this world, albeit it's a crazy, dark, sin-stained world. And even, let me push it further, that relationships and jobs and other things might be out of place. All is well with my soul when Jesus is there, because he's got my heart. That's why in so many songs we sing, Lord, take my heart. We offer ourselves to God again and again because we need to. He's wanting the very center of our being, our whole person. And when that happens, there's harmony. And this is what I find incredible with following God and discipleship and following Jesus, his son. We can be in a world war zone. We can be where it's all collapsing around us and yet know deep sense of peace and harmony that all is well, because we know God is still in control and he is our Father and Christ his Son is our Lord. Now let me look at the reverse, because if our heart is not in good shape, if verse 23, it's not a wellspring of life, then we need to do something about it. Restlessness, I've just been referring to, bitterness, roots of sin. These are the sorts of things that clutter us up. And so verse 23 speaks quietly to all who will listen this morning to guard our heart, that we'd be like a tree with deep roots, gaining nourishment and refreshment from the stream nearby. Now you will see, and I'll go back to this, on that list of 7 things. I'm not going to go through each of them because I think they're there. I think the heart is the key. It opens up everything. But look at them with me from verse 20. My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Check your ears out. Hearing God? Are you even reading the Bible to know what God has to say? Thank God on a Sunday by Sunday in your small groups, in other places. The Bible, when it's open, there is food here. There's direction. Pay attention, the teacher says in Proverbs 4:20. Eyes, I'm just reading it. It says it all. Verse 21, do not let them out of your sight. keep them within your heart, this teaching, these words. It's also verse 25, let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Where are you looking? I've had this thought cropping up in both the wedding last Saturday for Kate and Ollie and also on Monday with Marjorie Wilkes' funeral service. Navigation. Where have you set the sat-nav? That's what I was saying in a sense to a young married couple. That in a sense was what I was saying on Monday at the Thanksgiving service for Marjorie's life. Where are we looking? And Paul would say to the Colossae Christians, set your mind on things above. Set your hearts on things above. Not on the temporary, not on the immediate. Because your life is hid with Christ in God. Where are you looking? Moving on, the flesh, your body. Verse 22, for they are life to those who find them, and health to a person's whole body. And the heart we've already just covered, because I think that's the starting point. Verse 24, put away perversity from your mouth. Your mouth is involved in all of this, the wisdom of God. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Verse 26 and 27, feet. Make level paths for your feet. Take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil. Now what do you do with all those proverbs? Learn them off by heart and then go from here? Well, wouldn't be a bad thing perhaps. But let's bring Jesus and his teaching in here, because we've often done this on these Proverbs Sundays. Proverbs before Christ. Jesus comes along and fulfills all of these. And Jesus says this. Mark chapter 10. In fact, we had it earlier at the dedications part. Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will not enter it. And then Jesus earlier in Mark 7 has said this. Mark 7 verse 20. He describes what's in the heart will inevitably flow outwards. So what's inside our hearts are evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, folly. That's what Jesus says. And then he says all these evils come from the inside and make a person unclean. And Jesus calls us to be like little children. Not childish, like those kids having an absolute ball with the paint and making a mess wherever possible. Childlike. Keeping things simple, learning, devouring, growing, getting rid of bad stuff. I speak carefully here because of the sensitivities involved, but we've just grown as a family unit by 3 in the last few weeks. And our relatives have just adopted 3 young children. And when we were with them, because it's all about now trying to bond with the wider family and all of this, these 3 young lives who've had a horrendous start to life. At the meal table, one of them's praying a beautiful prayer, Grace. She's only known about Jesus for 6 weeks. And as she's starting to grow and that sort of sense of relationship, because she's in a loving, secure Christian family now, the beauty of growing up into Christ. And the implications of discipline that, yes, it's don't do that, don't do this. But why don't you do this? And as I'd like to say as a parent, what we're trying to teach our kids, and we're all trying to teach our kids, is to be able to look at the world with the Jesus eyes, to critique the world. Not just saying, don't do that, don't do this. Why not? Think about it, talk about it together. You see the essential nature of the home here. The safe place where you talk about things and think about things. And it involves the ears and the eyes and the flesh and the heart and the mouth and the lips and the feet. And what I wanted to bring this morning was in a sentence or two. Friends, it isn't just for the kids under 18. This is for all of us at all stages of life to be like children, Jesus says. Isn't it amazing how much a child learns per day? Their vocabulary growing. I forget how many words the experts tell you learn per day. It's phenomenal. You're seeing it, some of you, with your young growing children. And I've just got this fear as a pastor, a fear in myself that we get to a stage of life and it sort of all becomes so predictable. Almost like we know it all. And we've stopped the capacity for learning and growth and loving God with all our hearts and our might and our strength. And my big challenge is this: what will our kids see of God's power of deliverance and God's power to answer prayer and God's close-up touch in the life of their mum and dad, in their marriage, in the way they speak about others? What do they have to say about that? And what will your kids, and if you haven't got any children, what about those around about? What are they noticing of our love and our walk with God? I must stop, but as I was preparing all this, my mind went back to a song that we were taught at school. I'm just interested, how many of you remember this one? At church we were taught this. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little lips, what you say. These are all different verses. Be careful, little feet, where you go. And I could have gone through all of these 7 points on the list there. Be careful, little heart. Be careful. All of it. And then it wraps up. There's a Father up above and he's looking down in love. Be careful, little lips, heart, mind, whatever. What you see, what you do. Do you know that one? Hands up. Oh, a few of you. There you go. Well, some of us knew it. We won't sing it, but the point's made. Each one of these parts of the human body, the anatomy of wisdom. Be careful. And so I wanted to end as we pray. I want to pray for you. I want to pray for us. Tim read from 2 Timothy chapter 3. To be wise for salvation, which is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the child of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work God has got for us. Let's pray together. God, our Father, thank you that you understand where each of us are as we talk to you now. Aware perhaps there are some here this morning who have yet to make that step of faith, that invitation to you, to respond to you. Those this morning who are not yet Christians don't even know about it, but I pray that by your Spirit you would just show them Jesus. That reaching out by faith, they would believe. And turn from sin, turn from the mess, that they would ask for their heart to be washed clean and receive new life. Lord, thank you for those of us for whom we've known that salvation in Christ, who maybe we became a Christian some time ago. Thank you, you're still on our case. Lord, I want to say, I want to lead us as children to you this morning. We're sorry, Lord, that we so often do the wrong thing. But thank you that you've wired us to love you and to serve you with all our might. Lord, I pray that as we offer you our lives again today, maybe for the first time, but in the words of the hymn writer, take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands, Lord, and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my heart, it is thy own. It shall be thy royal throne. Lord, take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it thine. It shall no longer be mine. Lord, we gather it together and say, take me, take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. And we thank you for all these things prayed in the name of Jesus that are possible for life and for godliness. Amen.